2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse number 15. We're just going to read one verse. I'll give you a quick review of 2 weeks ago, and then we'll look into this tonight here. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting to know that word study is not found in many of the new Bibles. Not in all of them, but in many of them the word study is removed. Because what does the devil not want you doing? Studying your Bible. I told you 2 weeks ago that doctrine is what is right. Down there in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. That's what we believe. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that is how to get right. And then for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right and how to keep on doing right. Now, God tells us, just real quick review, God tells us to do many things with His Word. God says, read it. God says, search or study it. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. God says, memorize it or hide it in your heart. God says, meditate. And God says, speak, teach, and preach it. Out of all the things that we're told to do with the Bible, the one that we're told to do the most is meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Daytime plus nighttime equals all the time. God wants us thinking about His words. And this isn't the Bible study tonight, but if I went to 2 Peter chapter 3, He said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And my mind is as pure as it is filled with the Word of God. And when my mind gets filled with politics and current events, nothing wrong. And I'm not asking you to live in a closet, but I'm telling you, the more scripturally minded I am, the more pure minded I am. And the more I allow myself to get sidetracked and thinking about other things, the less pure my mind is. And so God makes that in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're not going there tonight. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. This lesson takes for granted that you're reading your Bible. I don't know how you'd study your Bible unless you're reading it. And for somebody who's never read it through, I would say it'd be more important for you to read it and study it after you read it. That way some things will make sense. But I made a statement 2 weeks ago. A Christian that does not read his Bible for 30 days is capable of any sin. This is where we get our strength from. This feeds my soul. This enables me to handle Satan's onslaughts. If your Bible reading is hit and miss, I hope it is more hit than it is miss. Especially in this day and age, evil men and seducers are only going to wax worse and worse. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse, and it will continue to get worse until Jesus. I don't know how you make it without reading your Bible. I can't push it enough. I can't encourage you enough. And it is something that you have to do. And I'm just talking for survival. If you need a Bible reading plan, let me know. You're in Psalm 119. But before we do this, did you know that the largest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119? Did you know that the largest chapter in the Bible is on the Bible? Did you know when you read Psalm 119, look at verse number 15. Every verse out of 176 verses in Psalm 119, every verse except four, mention the Word of God. Every verse. The Bible is in every verse except four verses. Look at verse number 15. Verse 18 is what I want to show you, but look at this. I will meditate in thy precepts, that's God's Word, and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. There's another term for the Bible. I will not forget thy Word. There it is, the Word of God. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. All I'm telling you is out of 176 verses, the word of God is mentioned, named, referred to in all the verses except for four. And I used to with the teenagers when I was teaching Bible class, I'd say, next week, I want to see your Bible, and when you read through it, circle the number of the verses that don't have a direct reference to the Word of God in it. And so I would tell you what they are, but I'd rather you read it and mark it for yourself. Okay? And it's a fun Bible reading. Look at verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's the Bible again, but that term, open thou mine eyes, last time we spoke of observation. And that's when you read your Bible. You have to be prepared for God to speak to you through His Word. You have to give God your attention and shut everything else off come to God's Word with what? A pen or a pencil? When I come to God with it, this is my attitude. This is my attitude. I know that sounds funny, but this says, God, when you speak to my heart, I'm going to mark it. I'm going to take notes. And Lord, I'm ready for you to give me something. Speak away. And then I'm reading, da-da-da, and we're marking, and I got a notepad here, and I don't read my Bible without a pen. This shows you have an expectant attitude. God, I want something, and Lord, if you give it to me, I'll write it down, and then I'll teach it to others. And God wants you to do the same thing. Okay? A pen will make a world of difference when you come to your Bible. Okay? I said that last time. Tonight, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want to talk to you about interpretation. Last time we looked at observation, me reading the Bible. And we talked about reading it and how to do it. Tonight I want to talk to you about interpretation. Does everybody have one of these? The word interpretation, it means exposing or explaining the truth found in the passage. So if you're going to interpret the Bible, we've talked about reading the Bible. Now we're going to talk about how do you interpret or get the truths out of that passage tonight. It's learning what the passage means. When I study the Bible, there's five books. Somebody said, what books do you use when you study the Bible? There's, C.H. Spurgeon said, a good Christian has the Bible under one arm and a good book about the Bible under the other arm. Okay? And I've used that through the years. That's an old statement. Okay? Now, what books do I use? It used to be when I got saved and when a man sat me down and taught me what I'm getting ready to show you before computers. Amen. What was that? In the days of telephone booths, you don't even know what those are either, do you? They had a thingy that sometimes would get caught. No, okay. But anyways, I would have on my table, my Bible, a notepad, and I had... Everybody ought to have a place where you read your Bible. Now, everybody can't have a den, okay, and everybody can't have a... But if in your Bible reading spot, there should be some tools. I'm going to give them to you in order. If you could only have one, we'll work our way down. The first thing on here is this chronological Bible. It's a Rees Chronological Bible. It's $15 on Amazon. You can get it in PDF. You can get it in ebook. What this does is this puts the whole Bible in chronological order. You would read this Bible. It starts out with Genesis 1. Then it's going to go to chapter 11. And it's going to, then at chapter 11, the book of Job. Because the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It happens between 11 and 12. Then you're going to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Then when you hit 1 Samuel, some of the Psalms as David penned them are going to be in here. And this is a chronological Bible. For instance, the last book of the Jewish Bible, if you put it in chronological order, is Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra, with the prophets Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. So that's going to be the last part. If you've never seen a chronological Bible, it's a good tool. It puts things in order. It kind of helps. And if you've never seen this, this is, but like I said, this is $15. I have two of them. And it's just a good, you know, as far as when things happen. What would help is a good concordance. Okay? Here's two. I put two on there. There's Young's, you know, analytical. This is a Strong's concordance. This tells you where every word in the Bible is found. If you've never used a concordance, I use the front of Strong's, and then in the back here, if you don't know what I'm talking about, this will tell you how many times the word a, you know, is found in the Bible, and the word the. Isn't that exciting? Then it'll give you a Greek or Hebrew definition in the back. And in the back of this, from this point forward, is the dictionary. So here's the concordance, and here's the dictionary. I never use the Greek and Hebrew dictionary, ever. I use the concordance when I'm looking up words, but I never use the dictionary. You say, why? Mr. Strong was on the revision committee of the New Bibles and changed the Greek and Hebrew definitions to match the RV. So if you have a Revised Standard Version and a King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance, nothing wrong with a concordance, but the dictionary in the back is corrupt. And if you start looking up words, ooh, what's that word mean in the Hebrew? And what's that word mean in the Greek? you had a Revised Standard Version and your King James Bible there, this makes it look like the Revised Standard is more accurate and your King James Bible has errors in it, but he changed the definitions. There are no good Greek and Hebrew study aids. I would never study the Bible with any Greek or any Hebrew. There is no good source. If there is, I have one. I have Erasmus's text, translation, paraphrase in my office. It's nice. I haven't used it yet, but it's nice. If I was going to use a Greek source, that would be it. But I don't use Moulton. I don't use lexicons. I don't use Vine's Word Studies. I use none of that. All of those men stood against the King James Bible and changed their definitions to match what Westcott and Hort came out with the RV, not the King James. So, one more time. I use the concordance. I never use the dictionary. Okay? I have this on, this is free on a computer. Okay? There's one other concordance. This is, got this a long time ago. This is a Cruden's, complete concordance. This looks up verses by phrases. This is not my favorite, but there's some people that live and die by it. And I mean, they gotta have a, Brother Hiles had to have a Cruden's. As a matter of fact, he said he got more sermons out of Cruden's concordance. You look it up. I've used it. It's okay. Probably if I use a concordance, it's a Strong's. This was $15. This was $10 as far as the book. And you can get these free. And I'll show you that here in just a second on the computer nowadays. I use the computer a lot more than I, as a matter of fact, maybe it might help everybody to know, the only reason I got involved in computers was Bible study. And I before would have my concordance out and all these other books, and I'd have them laid out in front of me, and man, I'm taking notes. I can study the Bible a lot faster with a computer, and I can go through a lot more information than I can, but I'm not telling you. Some people, it's like, no, I want a tangible book. That's good. My pad is not a substitute for my Bible. And my phone is not a substitute for my Bible either. I love something that's tangible, but all these study aids here, there's concordances. Then, a topical Bible. This is going to list verses by topic. This is a bonded leather Knaves topical Bible. This looks up all the verses by topic. For instance, if you look up love, or if you look up miracles, or if you look up a name. A Knaves topical Bible is a good study aid. And it'll look up things by topic. I put in here topic or doctrinal study is what they call systematic theology. I know that's a big word, but it's all the same thing. It's systematically studying your Bible. And a topical Bible is tremendously helpful. Next, then there's the Torrey's New Topical Textbook. I have that. The Sword of the Lord sells that for $10. Then there probably the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I did not have that in book form. I have it on every computer that I have. And that Treasury of Scripture Knowledge is probably the number one. I use that more than I use a concordance. It's an absolutely amazing book. I use it when I study extensively. Okay? So, they do have that in that form. I have it in computer form. I'll tell you how to get that in just a minute. Okay? Also, I put underneath the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. This is the first commentary I consult when searching the meaning of a particular verse because it helps me compare Scripture with Scripture. That's 1 Corinthians 2:13. We're not going to look at that tonight, but go to John chapter 3. See the verse that's on there? Go, take your Bible and go to John. What do you mean when you say, I want to compare Scripture with Scripture? That means I'm going to take what Jesus taught about, and then I'm going to find that reference, John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and look at verse number 14. John chapter 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Tonight, if we had time, do you see the arrow and then it goes to Numbers 21? We could go to the story of how the people were bit by serpents. Moses beats a brass serpent, puts it on a pole, raises it up. Jesus said, that was a picture of me. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture. Jesus made a reference to Moses and that, and that's the Bible can teach you about the Bible. Do you understand? And that's why we say compare spiritual things with spiritual. Let me show you one more. Go to the next one I have. There's John chapter 6 and verse 30. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I could take the passages that Jesus is teaching about the Old Testament, to me, a rich Bible study, and I've preached on it here once, is looking at what Jesus said. You thought that was Moses? He said, that was me coming down out of heaven. I am the true bread which comes from heaven. Every day they were getting me. As a matter of fact, take your Bible now and go to Exodus 16. Go to Exodus 16. We're not going to read the whole passage, but I want to show it to you. Exodus chapter 3. It kind of goes a little bit along with the Bible study. Exodus 16. So Exodus 12 is the Passover chapter. Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse number 3. Ready? Exodus chapter 3. I'm sorry, Exodus 16, verse 3. Exodus 16, verse 3. Are you there? Okay, here we go. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Bunch of whiny babies. Okay, verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So for 40 years, God rains bread from heaven, manna, wafers, and you can read the whole chapter, but God said, when you get that, you're to gather it every morning. Every morning. And if you gather any for the next day, it'll rot. And they do that later on in the chapter, and it angers God. And he says, I'll let it rot in your mouth. Okay? You know what that's a picture of? We read John 6, right? Then we went to Exodus 16. Did you know you're supposed to gather Jesus every morning? You say, well, I read my Bible last week. You're not supposed to gather today for tomorrow. Every morning, you get up. And you get that manna from heaven, and you get what God gave you, and you gather for your... And then you read it, every man was supposed to gather it for his household. And it didn't last till the next day. Lord, what you gave me yesterday was wonderful, but Lord, I'm coming to you again. You're supposed to gather Jesus by reading His Word every morning. Now, if you work night shift, that means your morning time is different. But it's what... You know what the bottom line is at the start of your day? You start with Jesus, gathering His Word, and that manna that comes from heaven, we're to eat it every day. You see how we did? We took a New Testament Scripture and an Old Testament. That's comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's a simple study. Let's keep on going here, okay? Next, what are some of the five books that can help you study the Bible? we'll do another study here in just a second. This is a Webster's 1828 dictionary, okay? I think somebody told me the best thing to study your Bible with is your King James Bible is a good old English dictionary. This is $40. When I bought it, it was $65, okay? But you can now get them for $40. This is free on the internet if you get eSword. You can download the whole... See, Webster was a Christian, Mr. Noah Webster. He was on the presidential cabinet. And in his definitions, he puts Bible verses where that word is used. It's very good. The only other thing I would use, other than a Webster's 18... And it'll say 1828. The only other thing I would use is an old dictionary before 1941. You can get those for a dollar at a used bookstore. Say, where are your dictionaries? Then you open up the book, look when it was printed for a copyright date, and if it says 1941, then I have several old dictionaries in my office. You say, how come 1941? They say after 1940, actually 1945, after World War II, all the dictionaries started changing the definition of God, sin, all that stuff. So I use an old dictionary, and the older ones are normally cheaper. Okay? I know some old dictionaries, but I always have an old dictionary, a good dictionary, by me when I'm studying. I probably use the dictionary and the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. These are the things I use the most. Okay? And when you come across a word in your Bible, I've always heard this said. If you don't know what the word means, then look it up. Well, I don't know. The King James Bible is so hard to understand. Look, I'm going to make a statement that pushed me. Are you ready? Lazy people don't look up words. I don't hesitate to look up a word. Read Isaiah the other day. Mincing. The women with too much makeup and jewelry come mincing. And I looked up that definition. We don't use the word mincing. But I believe my King James Bible is perfect and pure. And I don't want... You say there's some archaic words. It's perfect English. It's the only book in the world that is perfect English. So I want to study it as is. I don't want it changed. I want it as is. A dictionary. One other dictionary that I'll recommend to you. It's a little pricey. A man went with me and bought it. There's the Webster's 1828. The only thing that's better than this is an Oxford English dictionary. Listen, that is the 20-volume set. It's the authority on the English language from Britain. It's $4,000. Oh, give me two of them. Okay, now wait a second. That Oxford English... I'm not talking about the Oxford English Dictionary you buy at the store. I'm talking the 20-volume set. I have in my office the disc. I have the Oxford English Dictionary on every computer. It's $250 on the computer. And then I can look up what's in, literally, a $4,000 20-volume set. It is the authority on English. It is a wonderful study tool. Okay? You can buy it online. That's that. Let's keep on going here. So you need a good dictionary. I've told you how to get cheap ones. I've told you how to get expensive ones. Then finally, a good Bible, a good study Bible. Okay? With some helps. Probably the one that I can recommend the most is the old Scofield Study Bible, not the new one. The new Scofield Study is corrupt. It doesn't just put suggestions, it changes the text. And you say, well, I got a new Scofield Bible that it says King James. They'll change the text. Don't get a new Scofield. They're poison, okay? There's bad things taught in them, okay? Get you doubting the Bible and all that. An old Scofield, I put on your paper there, the Thompson Chain is okay by Frank Thompson. How many of you heard a Thompson Chain reference? I had one of those when I got saved. As a matter of fact, I think I had three of them. Then I learned he was amillennial, and he looked at prophecy totally different. When you hit the book of Revelation, he teaches it as a history book, not as prophecy. And that's, he's in heaven now, I think, and he knows he was wrong, and he knows we're right. So that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. But you do have to be careful with Thompson. So the one I can recommend the most, if you'd like Bible study helps in it, is Scofield. How many of you have a Scofield? Okay, good. Scofield's good. I have one. It's not the one I use, but let me give you one more thing here. You can go, if you turn your thing over, you can go online to our church website and listen to the Sunday school lessons on the books of the Bible. If I was diving into a book, I put a lot into those lessons. And if I started reading Genesis, I'd go listen to the lesson on Genesis. I'll give you an overview of the book, give you things to look for, and man, you could dive in. And it's everything on that is trustworthy. I mean, when we went through the minor prophets and the major prophets in Sunday school, if you go through those, it's a college education. I promise you. I promise you, it's a college education, and it'll help you. It's college level education. Next, I put on here, Pastor Nash prefers a good leather Bible with a center column reference and no notes. Okay? And that is right here. My dream Bible. This is not one. This is a $55 Bible that we bought. When you open it up, I like a Bible. You say this is fairly small. I like the margins to have something I can write in. And then it has a center column in there. It has no notes, no footnotes. To me, this is what I wanted to get to know the Bible so well that I didn't need man's notes. I wanted to use this. This is a $55 Bible, very nicely bound. I had three of these in my office. Two other people bought them, and this one I sell to people when they want it. But when we're out of these, then the church will buy more and we'll put it back in the Bible. Okay? But this is, when I say a Bible with a center column, that's exactly what I'm talking about, and I do like wide margins, because I write in my Bible. Okay? I write in it. Some Bibles don't have a lot of room for it. This is what I look for, okay, when I'm doing that. Next, here we go. Other books that are good. The Smith's Bible Dictionary, those are literally $10 online. Those are also they're free in the source I'm getting ready to show you. Manners and Customs of Bible Lands by Fred White. Good book. $4 or $5 book. I won't go into it. It's just a good book. Baker's Bible Atlas by Charles Pfeiffer, or Moody Bible Atlas by Beryl Bitzel. The Moody, I like a good atlas when I'm reading the Bible. I don't live over there. None of us do. But when it says the Valley of Megiddo, or it says Edom, or it says Damascus, or it says he went from here to Syria, I like to know where am I in the world when I'm reading. Some good Bibles have a map in the back. You can look it up. But either way, I like to look up. I like a good Bible atlas. Now, let me talk to you about computer programs, and then we'll move on here. I'm watching the time. eSword is free for your computer on the internet. It has all of the books that I just told you about. They're free. You download them and you put them in eSword on your computer. I'm talking the Concordance, the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, the Webster's 1828, the Knave's Topical Bible. All of it is put in there. I know many people that use eSword. It's free. You go to eSword.com. You download it. If that's what you want, there's another free program. It's called Sword Searcher. You can download that for free on the internet. Now, I think that you send them $2 and they send you a CD with everything on it, and then you just install it on your computer. That's fine. And then there's PC Study Bible, and that is not free. Okay? That's a $400 Bible program. But it's a good tool. Somebody said, well, if you're old fashioned, I want you to be, and don't change a thing. Then these are books that I would recommend, what I gave you tonight. If you don't mind a computer, some people can use their phone for the concordance. I made a special note on this Bible study. If you have to answer every stinking text and email that comes on your phone, you probably don't need to use your phone for a Bible study aid, because you won't get anything out of your Bible study. Do you understand? But there are good Bible apps you can download on the phone and use as a concordance. And actually, I think all of these books here are available on phone apps for 99 cents a piece. You can get the whole dictionary, 99 cents. This, 99 cents, and it can go on your phone. I'm just telling you, though, you understand, if you're going to use that for your study thing, don't let it distract you. And that's, in our day and age, that's what you need. Okay? Next, three rules to follow when reading and studying to learn the interpretation. Context. Read the text. Okay? Read the text. Near context, that's the verses before and after the one that you're studying. And then the far context, read the entire chapter before and the entire chapter after the one that you're studying. It's called near context and far context. What are you talking about? Go ahead and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is an example of a near context study. When you talk to the old timers, and I say that respectively, the old timers that have been saved a long time and in church a long time, I am finding, as I ask people in our church, they talk about their Bible time in the morning. They talk about it. They've made it a part of their life. And aren't the younger supposed to learn from the older? That's God's pattern, right? So listen to the older men talk in the church. You'll hear some of them say, 7 to 9, that's my Bible time. 7 to 9 every day. You'll hear some of them say, 6 to 8. Some of them will say, 8 to 10, Pastor, that's my Bible time. You say they're retired. I know that. But when I was in the Marine Corps, I was getting up at 3:30 in the morning. I wasn't going out partying. I'd get to bed by 10. I needed 5.5 hours of sleep. So I'd hit the hay, get up at 3:30, shower, do all. You got to have a time. And normally somebody said, well, I do mine at the end of the day. I have no problem with that, and I don't condemn it at all. You need a time that's best for you. I'll just let you know. You will find as you read your Bible, early in the morning will I seek thee. They that seek me early shall find me. You will find this. If you will put the Bible and your Bible time at the start of the day, then I love the statement, then you'll find it easy for Jesus to stay with you throughout the whole day. You understand? Well, I read my Bible before I go to bed. No problem. As long as other stuff doesn't get in the way. Normally, there's a discipline about early morning Bible reading. Do you understand? You put it in the schedule. You put it in the schedule. Here we go. If I was looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter, here's a picture of near context. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 6. Ready? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Wow, that's a strong verse. Now, if I'm going to get all of it that I need out of that, I'm going to read the verse in front of it. Okay? Normally I take a chapter at a time, but if I was looking at a verse and studying a verse, watch this. Look at verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting of Christ. You know, there's people that say, oh, well, if you practice separation, you're not very loving. Wait a second. When I read my Bible, I find 2 Thessalonians 3:5 talks about the love of God, and the next verse says, any Christian, that's a brother, that is acting disorderly. What does disorderly mean? We're going to find out here in just a second. Some Christians you're supposed to withdraw from. That's a strong verse. No, I thought you're supposed to separate from the lost crowd, you know, the people that cuss God and, you know, drink and do drugs. You're supposed to separate from that, but God commands us to separate from some people who call themselves Christians, who walk disorderly. Let's find out what the word disorderly means. If I was reading this, okay, because I don't use that word, disorderly. Every brother that walketh disorderly. Okay, watch this. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly. There's the word second time. Okay, so there's the words the second time in the verse right after it. We did not behave ourselves disorderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow. Okay. So a disorderly person, he's going to use it one more time in verse, watch this, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Sounds like a lazy person, right? Okay, well, if you're not going to work, then you're not going to eat. Trust me, you'll get hungry enough. God teaches that. Look at verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, there's that word again, disorderly, working not at all, but are, now there's a new word, busybody. Okay? Look at verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Look at verse number 14. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he should be ashamed. This is talking about Christians. There's Christians we should not hang around. What type of Christians? Disorderly, busybodies. What is that? You could look up the word busybody in a dictionary. I did not. I used the text to define the word. What is a... We're almost done. Stay with me. Disorderly is people who are lazy, who refuse to work. Busybodies are people who live for controversy and contention. Have you ever met people that don't ask questions to get an answer? They ask a question so that they can ask another question. They live for the contention. They feed off of it. God says those type of Christians steer away from. Steer away from. All they do is stir up controversy and conflict, and they don't ever do anything for God. They don't work for God. They just, all they do is minister questions, and they're disorderly, and they're busybodies. That's a picture of near context. If I read a verse, disorderly, I don't use that word. I don't say, we don't say in junior, you kids straighten up, quit being so disorderly. We use it differently. So I looked at the text, the near context, and I say, okay, because the Bible can define itself, then I also can use some of the study tools that I showed you. We are out of time tonight, but far context we can look at next time, and next time I'll talk to you about application. Application to your Bible, and we'll do that next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that, Lord, please, you could help us tonight as we, Lord, learn to read and study your word. Lord, open our eyes, please. Please, so that we can behold wonderful things out of thy law. Dear God, I pray, please, for each person here, that they could have a time with you where they let you speak to their heart through your word. And Lord, we can come with expectant hearts. And Lord, when you speak, we'll write it down.